Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us here today. All the sweltering saints of Palm Desert, welcome. We ministered on the East Coast. They were the frozen chosen back there. And so keep your hand up if you need a Bible. We love to give Bibles out here. Genesis chapter 50. Wow. 50. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for giving us the truth. The truth is always the truth. Your word never changes. You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for that, Lord. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, feed your sheep, I pray. Just fill us with your word, Lord. Wonderful truths that we can hold on to. Give us some things that we can walk out. Strengthen our faith. Encourage us, Lord. Cause us to be more in love with you than ever before and more in love with one another, because without love we are nothing. And so this morning as we sit at your feet, Lord, you are the good shepherd. We pray that you would teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're actually going to start at the last verse of chapter 49. It kind of ties in with the first verse of chapter 50. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And when Jacob was finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Last week, as we left chapter 49, Jacob was surrounded by his sons and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. What a moving time this was. I'm sure some of us older guys think about the day that the Lord's going to, you know, allow us to maybe be in this place. And when we know that we're getting very close to going home to being with the Lord. And there's tremendous wisdom in this section. Jacob had a blessing for every one of his sons and his grandsons, in spite of what they did to him. And their brother Joseph and the rest of the family, he still blessed them all. Jacob was on his deathbed and he knew it. And he propped himself up on the edge of his bed on his staff. He was crippled, of course, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and broke his hip. And here he is propping himself up on the edge of his bed and prophesying over each of his sons. I love what it says at the end of verse 39. It says he was gathered to his people. What does that mean? That means he went home to be with the Lord. He was in Egypt, so he certainly wasn't gathered to his people there. And many times we forget that there is eternal life, Old Testament and New. He was gathered to his people. When Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up, breathed his last, and his next breath was in heaven. Actually, a place called Abraham's bosom. Sometimes people say, well, what happened when they died in the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Turn right, if you would, if you choose to do so, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. I want to quickly show you where Abraham's bosom is and what it was all about. Luke 16:19. This is not a parable. This is a true story because it talks about a certain rich man. Doesn't name him, but it also talks about a beggar, and we get his name. His name was Lazarus. And so Luke 16:19 says this: there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a contrast. What must it have been like for Lazarus? Lazarus was a believer, and there he was, sitting at the rich man's gate. But the rich man had no compassion. He was more concerned for his fine duds and dining sumptuously. Probably watching the Food Channel. Dining sumptuously. You know, people laugh, but in America, we worship food, man. It's idolatry. And if you think I'm wrong, check it out later on, Ezekiel chapter 16. One of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was fullness of food. Today we worship chefs and they're icons in America. We have to be very, very careful. Dining sumptuously. Invite somebody to come dine sumptuously with you. You know, it's so important because Jesus himself said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And we're to have hearts of compassion for people today. There's a lack of compassion in America today. People's hearts are becoming hardened. I think it's so important, even as Warren Wiersbe says, compassion is feeling their pain in your heart. Do you pain for people? Do you hurt for people that you see that are hurting? I do. I just can't walk by and say, hey, have a nice day. I have a hard time with that. But the rich man didn't. And so it was that the beggar died. Everybody gets one, right? And was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. And he was buried. What a contrast. Now, it doesn't say the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. But he died and was buried just like thud. And you know, he probably had this extravagant memorial service for him. All the, you know, pomp and circumstance, all the glory. He had a big bucks funeral. In those days, if you were a beggar, they threw you into a pit called the Valley of Gehenna and they burned your body. That's the contrast that we see here. But we're also going to see another contrast that's really, really important. Verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his bosom. Boy, the tables are turned, aren't they? And notice, this man is fully conscious. He has all of his senses. You don't just cease to exist. Everybody gets eternal life. One of two places. There's only two places, folks. One of two. And it's your choice. You can't blame anybody for where you spend eternity. God gives you a free will and he gives you a free won't. It's up to you. And notice, then he cried and saw Father and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here's a guy that wants mercy and he never showed mercy to Lazarus. How sad. He said, for I am tormented in the flames. All of the money on the planet that this man had, he couldn't buy one drop of water to cool his tongue in torment. You can't buy your way anywhere when it comes to eternity. Why? Because salvation and eternal life with Jesus Christ is a gift of God. It's free. And it's not a gift until you receive it. You can have the greatest gift for anyone, but unless they receive it, it still just remains a gift. You must receive it. Notice, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, and now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to you. And notice that there's no way. Once you are in eternity, no one can pay or pray your way out. You're sealed as a Christian for the day of redemption, a citizen of heaven, an heir to the kingdom of heaven. But as an unbeliever, and even a make-believer, you're sealed also for eternity in torment. Lake of fire, the Bible says. You know, we don't hear this preached much today, do we? It's all about feeling good about yourself. I'll tell you what, the day that I knew my sins were forgiven and I wasn't going to hell, I felt pretty good about myself, and I hope you do too. The price that Jesus Christ paid for you and for me so that we can spend eternity in heaven with him. People need to know today whether they're saved or not. It's not just a pie-in-the-sky thing. It's a choice. I'm concerned about the state of many churches today. They don't preach the truth of God's Word. It's so important to know the truth because it's the truth that sets you free. And when I got set free from all the junk I was into, it wasn't a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. It was sin, and I took responsibility, and I knew where to take it. I took it to Jesus Christ, and he broke the chains, and he set me free. There ain't no program on the planet that's going to break the chains and set you free. Only God's program, the death of his son, Jesus Christ, the only way and the only truth and the only life. And I think that's important. I'm very much concerned because we're getting close to the finish line. Look what's going on. I was telling somebody we were away for a couple of days and there was a train going by where we were camped. And I would much rather hear the trump of God sound than a train whistle at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I was awake and I was waiting, but it wasn't the trump. I'm still here. One more message, Lord willing. I might get through this. Who knows? Wouldn't it be awesome if the trump sounded? I'm not talking to Donald. I'm talking the trump of God. And we were out of here. But you know what? There, J. Vernon McGee says there's going to be some churches that are going to be business as usual after the trumpet sounds. How sad is that? How scary is that? I would not want to be that pastor to have to explain to people how they missed the rapture of the church. Man, that's a heavy one. That's why it's so important to preach the truth. Notice. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Verse 27. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, which means that Lazarus must have testified to the rich man. Notice, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Interesting statement, isn't it? Oh, if someone rises from the dead, they'll believe, right? Someone did rise from the dead. Do they believe? The interesting thing is Jacob, of course, was embalmed. They're going to take him to the cave of Machpelah where they buried him. And maybe if they could find the cave of Machpelah there, maybe they could find it, maybe the remains of Jacob and also Joseph who was embalmed. But here's the good news. There's one body you won't find in Israel. Nobody's home. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. And that's one body you won't find in Israel yet. He's coming back. And boy, are they going to be surprised. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Isn't that heavy? Wow. So back to chapter 50. Jacob was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. You know, for the believer, it's not goodbye. It's so long, see you soon. These were tears of love and grief. We grieve, of course. But it's not that Joseph felt that he wouldn't see his father again. He knew. Joseph knew that he would see his father again one day. But just imagine, as we see here, his last breath on earth and taking his first breath in eternity. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Laying down in the presence of his sons and grandsons and waking up in the presence of God. You ever think about that when you lay your head on the pillow at night, if you're going to wake up in the presence of God? That could very well happen. You could go through the rupture instead of the rapture. Are you going to wake up in the presence of God? That's the all-important thing. I actually kind of get excited sometimes. Lord, will it be tonight when I lay my head on that pillow? That's not the one you have to spend $100 for on TV. What a glorious day it will be when we see him face to face. Here he lays down as a crippled, imperfect man and will wake up in perfection. We lay down every night, put our head on the pillow as flawed men and women, imperfect men and women, but one day we're going to wake up in perfection. Can you imagine? Not our perfection, but his. What a glorious day it's going to be. No more aches and pains, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. It's going to be a glorious day. Heaven's not a punishment, it's a reward. Oh, I'm sorry that so-and-so died and went to heaven. Yeah. Well, are you kidding me? For us who believe, one day, this will be a realization for us. But at the same time, it was hard for Joseph as he would weep and mourn for months to come for his father. Both of my folks are in heaven, and I still grieve. There's pain. I miss them. But you know what? It would have been wrong for me to try to hold on to them, because both of them were extremely ill when God took them home. It was just, it was great the way God did it, because I said, Lord, take them. You know, I released them, if you would, at that particular time. I think it's important. Oh, yeah, we weep, we mourn, but don't try to hold on to them. Oh, yes, Joseph believed strongly in heaven and in eternal life. We find that from his life, and that one day they will be reunited. That's the hope that we have, the greatest family reunion ever. Yet it's natural and it's proper that we go through a long period of grief and sorrow and bereavement. That's our makeup. Isn't it great that God gave us emotions? We love people. We love one another. We love our family. And yes, death, the great enemy, will be destroyed one day, once and for all, and God will be with us, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear, Revelation tells us, from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, Revelation 21:4. But for the present time, however, we go through a grieving process, and that's what we see in the life of Joseph. It's important that we give ourselves enough time to grieve. Don't feel guilty if you're grieving over the loss of a loved one. Number one, they're not lost. But yes, it's part of the process. Complete the grieving process. There's no set time. It takes years and years and years. Yes, we have great sorrow, but 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us that we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is different than theirs. We have hope. Joseph loved his father. Joseph was also grateful to God for giving him 17 more years with his dad. Joseph was a faithful son, no regrets. I find it interesting that nothing is said about the reaction of the other sons. They were a mess. They messed up their lives and their dad's life and their brother's life, but there's no reaction here. Joseph is the one who's weeping over his father and kissing him. And the original language means he continued to kiss him. Oh, no doubt the brothers loved him dearly, but it is possible that their guilt and regret had an effect upon their emotions. We see that all the time today. And the admonition or the encouragement to you here this morning is, make sure that you get right with everybody and anybody that you know and love before they pass away. Then you'll have no regrets. I've seen it so often. I had a friend that I worked with. Him and his father had an argument over some ridiculous thing. They never spoke for 10 years, and his father died. How sad. And he just had nothing but regret. Get right with people. Whether you're wrong or right, whether they wronged you or not, get right with them. Forgive them. We're going to talk about that more here in a moment. Verses 2 and 3. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And so it was customary in Egypt to embalm people. They embalm bodies to preserve them, because they believe that we're going to spend eternity in the same body. What a bummer that would be. Oh, man. Whew. You young people may not mind it, but when you get older. Joseph had a personal physician undertake the process, and it took 40 days to embalm somebody. In the meantime, the Egyptians mourned for Jacob for 70 days. Isn't that incredible? The Egyptians were mourning for Jacob. He had such an incredible testimony, especially through his son. Oh, there he is, Jacob, Joseph's father. What a tremendous impact Jacob must have had upon the Egyptians, considering that he had only lived there 17 years. You ever been in a place where God has used you, being a Christian, just a short period of time, and God used you to change that place, whether it be your neighborhood or the church, whatever it might be? Every one of us has the ability to make changes in people's lives, whether it's individual or corporately, whatever. God wants you and I to impact people's lives with his love. That's what life is all about. And Jacob and Joseph did that. 70-day mourning period was reserved strictly for a person of national importance. Isn't that amazing? You have someone from another country. You have a Jew coming into a pagan nation, and they celebrate his graduation, if you would, his burial and all, as a person of national importance. Isn't that amazing? A godly man in an ungodly nation. Look how God used him. Verse 4. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering." Isn't it amazing how Pharaoh took Joseph at his word? He says, "I want to go bury my dad and I'll come back." And Pharaoh believed him. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? The people will take us at our word. I get a little irritated when I'm talking with somebody and they make a promise or something and they'll say, "Swear to God." Or, "I'm not kidding. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth." If you're telling the truth, you don't have to tell people you're telling them the truth. You ever think about that? And when someone tells me, when they throw in that little, you know, extra thing, I get a little concerned. Then I get, I kind of wonder, okay, are they really telling the truth? We don't have to say that. Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You young people have to Google that one. That's an old-timer thing. Yeah, you don't have to do that, swear in a stack of Bibles. Joseph's word was enough. Is your word enough? I would hope so. I would hope that people are able to take you and I at our word. And if Pharaoh allows Joseph and his brothers to return to Canaan to bury their dad. And the children and the livestock weren't left there because he was afraid they wouldn't come back. No, traveling with a bunch of kids and livestock to go and bury somebody, that'd be insane, wouldn't it? Joseph was a proven man of his word. We need to be proven men and women of our word. Why? Because we're filled with God's word. And we know what God's word says about truth. We need to be men and women of truth. Privileges, freedom, and favor often are the results of proven trustworthiness. We gain favor with people, not just within the Christian church, but even in the world out there. If you're working for an unbelieving employer, he's blessed to have you there because you're honest, you're above reproach. You're a man or a woman of your word. Man, you should be the best employee in the whole place and not have to boast about it just by our actions, being trustworthy. Trust is built gradually over time. You know that, don't you? One of the hardest things to repair is broken trust. That's why it's so important in our relationships, in our marriages, with our families, whatever it might be, to be men and women, to be parents that can be trusted. Trust is gradually, it's built gradually over time. And so we must take every opportunity to prove our reliability in every single situation, especially and even in the small matters. We don't kind of cheat a little bit on the little things. And so except for the smaller children and the whole, the flocks and stuff, there they went from Egypt to Canaan to pay their final respects to Jacob. What a caravan they must have had. What a funeral procession it was with what we see here. All of Pharaoh's servants and soldiers and chariots and wagons. And imagine that. We had this ragtag little bunch of Jews that was going down from Israel or from Canaan into Egypt with nothing because there was a famine in the land. And look at the procession we find taking one of the leaders, Jacob, back. Incredible. Pharaoh's servants and elders and chariots and horsemen and wagons all the way up from Egypt, all the way up into Canaan. And they went up and they skirted around the Red Sea and across the Sinai Desert and south of the Dead Sea and up along the eastern shore of the Jordan River until they reached the threshing floor of Atad. Look what it says in verse 10. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is behind the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Why a threshing floor? Glad you asked. Because a threshing floor was on the top of the hill outside of the city, and it was easy access. It's elevated so that all could see from all directions. It offered a large, broad area where many people could gather, and they could view the ceremony from all directions. Perfect spot. The threshing floor of Atad, verse 11. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." They thought it was the Egyptians doing it. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. It means mourning of Egypt. And so the local people in Canaan go, "Man, look at this. The mourning of the Egyptians." They thought it was an Egyptian mourning ceremony, not recognizing that it was Jacob and his family. They're probably wondering what all the Egyptians were doing there. And so they called it the mourning of Egypt. Verse 12. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And he had buried his father. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. I find this very interesting. There's actually three graves in this chapter, three burials. The first one, of course, is Jacob. And so here in verse 12, it tells us that Jacob's sons did for him just as he had commanded them. It's important to make arrangements for when God takes you home. Isn't it crazy how many people insist on details in this life? Planning everything, retirement and all of these, you know, and that's a good thing. We need to prepare for those. But, you know, it's oftentimes the people that are just crossing every T and dotting every I in their retirement benefits here on earth neglect and even ignore their preparation for eternity. I think it's so important. You know what? I think even back as a young child and a young man or woman, to prepare for eternity then, I think, is one of the best things you can do. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, having him lead and guide and direct your life, having him direct your steps, his word being a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Don't wait until you get old. There's no guarantee that your heart's going to be tender by then. If you have hardened your heart towards God for all of your life up until your later years, what makes you think that your heart's going to get any softer? Our hearts are soft and tender when we're young. Young men, young women, teenagers. And I think it's important that we prepare for eternity now. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, people have all these itineraries and, you know, you see their travel brochures and vacations and all these business and pleasure trips, and they neglect the greatest trip of all. Out of here. That's the greatest trip of all. It's one way. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Dad, I'm home forever and ever and ever. The most important decision of all, the most important journey of all, one way to heaven is the all-important one. And the question here this morning, do you know in detail, beyond the shadow of a doubt, exactly where you will spend eternity? And how will you get there? And if you think it's by being a good person, wrong. If you think it's by giving all your money to the poor, wrong. You must give your heart to Jesus Christ. You must be all in with him because he is the only way to heaven. We need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt where we will spend eternity and how you're going to get there. Would you get into a plane where the pilot thought, I'll set the compass, we'll get you to Hawaii? And I've often shared before that if you go from LAX to Hawaii and the compass is off 1 degree, you will miss it by 50 miles. You're going to be all wet. and more so. You want to make sure that you know that your compass is set on eternity. Is your compass set on eternity? Do you know exactly where you're going and how you're going to get there? It's not by being a good person. It's not by, you know, going to church faithfully. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't go to church because I have to. I go to church because I get to. Man, the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I so hungered to hear about the Word and be taught and sit and read the Word and devotionals. And man, it was just absolutely incredible. And that's the way we should be. Hold on to the real travel brochure. What does this show you? Oh, man. It's incredible. God's plan for you and for me. So when the mourning period was finished, Joseph and his brothers took their father's body across the Jordan River into Canaan and into the cave of Machpelah, and there they buried him. Again, like I said, there's three graves, three burials in this book here this morning. First one is Jacob. This was Joseph's first trip back to Canaan in 39 years. What must that have been like? You remember the rest of the story. His brothers threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, spent time in prison, falsely accused of rape, all this stuff. And in 39 years, he had not been back to Canaan. And here he is. I wonder what was going through his mind 39 years later. Here he's finally back in the promised land. Yet he didn't linger there. He made a promise, didn't he? He was a man of his word. Pharaoh, I'll be back. And he was. It tells us right here he was back in verse 14. He went right back just as he promised. After he had buried his father Joseph, he returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. Evidently, though, the thought of the pit still lingered in the minds of his brothers. How do I know that? Check this out. Look at verse 15. This cracks me up. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Wow. The patriarch of the family's gone. What's going to happen to the brothers? You know what's interesting? Is the way we think. They were thinking of how they would have handled the situation if they were in Joseph's sandals. But they weren't in Joseph's sandals. These guys were ugly and they had bitterness and hatred in their heart. Joseph didn't. You see, they're judging their brother Joseph by their own evil thoughts. How do you judge situations? By a pure, clean heart before the Lord? Do you live your life above reproach? Do you have compassion? Do you forgive 70 times 7? Or do you hold on to it with vengeance? Oh man, I can't wait till dad dies so I can get even. Wow, that's scary, man. And look at the way they're thinking. These guys were shaking in their sandals. All of a sudden his brothers realized that now that the father was dead, they no longer had their father's covering as a mediator between them and Joseph. But you know the crazy thing? That thought never crossed Joseph's mind. Why? Because here we have a second burial. Remember I told you there's going to be three? The second burial is their sins in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. And that's what Joseph did. How about you? Are there things in your life that need to be buried that you're holding against other people? That are ripping you off? Causing guilt and bitterness? Bitterness is you drinking poison waiting for that other person to die. You're the one that's going to be harmed by it. You're the one that's going to be hurt by it. Their sense of guilt was so strong even after 39 years. You see what guilt does? Isn't it great to have all of our sins in the deepest part of the sea and Jesus Christ remembers them no more? I know the enemy tries to rip us off by, you know, giving us these YouTube replays in our mind. Oh, do you remember you did that? Do you remember you did this? I get those. You probably do too. I wish I could hit the delete button on every satanic YouTube flashback that I get. But you know what? When Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. It's not going to be pretty. But look at the guilt. After 39 years, they couldn't really believe that Joseph had completely forgiven them. Sometimes that can happen with Christians. Do you really believe Jesus has forgiven you for all of your sins? Everything you've ever done? Everything. Past, present, future. That's the God we serve. He's not waiting for you to die and get into heaven and go, oh, okay, I got you now. Look at this list. You laugh, but do you hold a list over somebody's head? It happens. I did a lot of counseling with people who just can't delete the list. Get rid of it. And what do we add to it? Social media. America has a social disease. And it's not a sexually transmitted one. It's social media. And God not only holds us accountable for every idle word that we speak, but everything we post on Facebook and all this other stuff. It takes a coward to put some gossip on there about somebody and hit the send button. God's going to hold you accountable for that. We need to be quick to forgive. Don't you love it when He forgives us quickly, immediately when we confess our sin? We should be the same. Jesus says right after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Red letters. Would Joseph now seek revenge? Scarier yet, Joseph is now the second most powerful man in Egypt. Oh yeah, below Pharaoh. He could really do a number on these guys now. He could send them into slavery. But the Bible says you don't return evil for evil, you overcome evil with good. Do we get that? Do we get that? He could have said, I'm a victim. They ruined 22 years of my life. Taken 22 years of precious time with my dad. But he never, ever, ever mentions once in all of the account of Joseph in the book of Genesis of what they did to me. And you've heard my feelings on that. When someone comes to me and says, you don't know what they did to me, I go, no, but I know what I did to Jesus. And every single sin on the planet was laid upon our Lord and Savior on the cross at Mount Calvary. And what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we should feel the same way. We should have the same heart as our King. Their consciences are still tormented by guilt. Even though, remember back a couple of chapters ago when Joseph revealed himself to them and he wept uncontrollably, and even Pharaoh's household went, what's all that noise going on in there? Back in chapter 45. But they're still guilt-ridden. Even though Joseph said to them that God took what you meant for evil and turned it around for good, they still were guilty. And that Joseph promised to take care of them. They had a difficult time believing that Joseph had completely forgiven them. And again, I must admit, after 35 years of being a Christian, sometimes I still have a hard time believing God has forgiven me for some of the awful things I've done. They still come back. That's why I don't listen to the Oldies channel anymore, man. Isn't it amazing how every oldie song that you and I used to bebop to when we were in the world out there brings up a name, a place, a person. I can't go there anymore. God's forgiven me for all of those things. I can't go back. They're oldies, but a lot of them aren't goodies. Let's stop here for a moment before we get too critical of these guys. How about you? Do you constantly worry about God's judgment? You shouldn't. Forgiven means forgiven. If you've confessed your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness completely, squeaky clean. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You don't have to wait to talk to a man of the cloth. Talk to God. One mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Do you question whether or not you've been completely forgiven? Where'd that thought come from? Forgiven is forgiven. And again, second burial, your sins are in the deepest part of the sea. And the Bible says God remembers them no more. So quit going deep sea fishing. Leave them there. What does God's word say? When we open our Bible, God opens His mouth and speaks to us. And He tells us about His love for you and for me. Do you believe God's word? That's the bottom. Do you believe every word of this book? You see, when you doubt God's word, you soon begin to question God's love, and then you give up hope. That's the way the enemy works. That's why it's so important to read the word of God every day. Hide God's word in your heart every day. Know that you know that you know that you're forgiven. Faith, hope, and love all go together. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. 1 John 5:13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what that means? Exactly what it says. He wrote these words so that you may know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. Do you know that you know? Read Romans 8. Man, you talk about an incredible chapter. Wow. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And he lays out a list of all these things. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you know that? Which is in Christ Jesus. But man, we're like wafflers these days. Flip-flopping in our relationship with God. Get these promises, memorize them, and hold on to them. Why? Because you're missing out on a lot of joy and freedom because you're allowing the enemy to rip your mind off. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The washing of the word, the renewing of our mind, getting rid of the stinking thinking is the bottom line. These guys were so fearful that they sent messengers to Joseph. They couldn't even show up themselves. Check it out. They were scared. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph. If it would have been today, probably a text message. Instagram, you know, or the other stuff we have. They sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, notice your father, how about your dad too, guys? He commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph. And by the way, we find no record of this in Genesis that Jacob even said this. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, and for they did evil to you. Now just please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. See the heart of Joseph, how tender it is? And you know what? It does cause us to weep at times when we have forgiven someone and they don't just, they just can't quite get it. It causes us to grieve and weep. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. Wow. First of all, there's nowhere in Genesis, like I said, where Jacob made that command in verse 17. And Joseph never had any intention of punishing them anyway. Couldn't they see the fruit in their brother's life? He never, ever, ever threw the past up in their face. And there's a lesson in that too, folks. When someone comes and asks forgiveness to you, don't throw it up in their face. They're asking forgiveness, forgive them. Forgive them. Because if you're throwing it back up in their face, guess what? You're just reminding them of what they did to you. There's some heavy stuff here today, guys. Forgiveness is important. Can you see that here, how important it is? This is evidence in Joseph's life by the fact that he burst into tears when he heard their message. He was hurt, broken, that they didn't recognize and realize he had forgiven them. So somewhere between verses 17 and 18, I believe Joseph must have sent for them. I really don't think they went on their own. Look at verse 18. And the brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. What do we have here? If you've been with us since the beginning of Joseph's life, we have a fulfillment again of the dream that God gave him. This is the dream that caused them to hate him. The very fact they thought that they would have to bow down before him one day, look what happens here. They're actually fulfilling the dream that God had given Joseph. Here they bow down before their brother. Not that they're worshiping him or reverencing him. They're busted. They said, we'll become slaves for you now. Servants. Those who had sold Joseph into slavery are now willing to become his slaves. The only people God can forgive are those, number one, who know that they are sinners and admit that they are sinners. Secondly, those that confess their sins to God. And thirdly, those who throw themselves on the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Mercy is a word that's so incredible. It means getting what we don't deserve. Mercy. We all need mercy, don't we? So let's see what Joseph does. Probably gets out the whip, man, and the chains and all that. They gotta lock these guys up. Check it out. Verse 18, 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" I've got that highlighted circle. I got stars around that thing. When I'm tempted to judge somebody and not forgive somebody, I ask myself that question. Am I in the place of God? No way, man. And you know what? If you're judging somebody and condemning somebody, you're putting yourself in the place of God. There's only one judge. That's God. Give it all to Him. Notice. Verse 19. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive." You ever think about that? We all know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. But in every situation, the good, the bad, and the ugly, do you step back and recognize and realize that that's part of all things working together for good for you? Sometimes some of the things that God uses to work together for good hurt a little bit. They break our heart. We have pain, grief, sorrow, whatever it might be. But look at the end result. It's only God that can cause all things to work together for good. It's for those who love Him. For the world out there, all things aren't working together for good for them. But we can say that. We can hold on to that promise. And many people were saved through what Joseph went through. Many people were saved. Would you be willing to go through grief and pain and sorrow to see someone that you love dearly saved? Every one of us in this room has somebody that grieves our hearts, I guarantee you. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a grandchild, great-grandchild, a neighbor, that it grieves your heart that they're not saved. And you know what? God may have to take you through something to get them saved. Is it worth that? Happened in my own marriage. My wife went through hell so that I could get saved. She hung in there, prayed for me, and put up with all that junk that I threw at her. And guess what? God took the evil and turned it around for good. Took a marriage from hell and made it a marriage from heaven. That's the way God works. Hang in there. Pray without ceasing. Knee mail. Send up that knee mail continually. Because God is working. He takes what the enemy means for evil and He turns it around for good. Amazing, isn't it? That's the second burial. The sins were buried. Your sins are buried. And here they are. They were still living in guilt and shame because they didn't believe their brother. And it's the same with the unbelievers out there. They're still living in their guilt and shame. And it should be our desire to reach them with the love of Jesus Christ so that they can be forgiven. Had they believed Joseph way back when, they would have enjoyed 17 years of bliss with their father. But because they still were guilty and had guilty consciences and all, they had 17 years with their dad of just grief and all of this stuff coming back, the replays in their mind. And Joseph enjoyed the 17 wonderful years with his dad. The same thing holds true with Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, our sins are all forgiven. They're buried. The Bible tells us all of our sins are cast behind God's back. That's a heavy one. It's out of the book of Isaiah. He's blotted them out. He remembers them no more. That's what baptism is all about, right? Going down into the grave and coming up in the newness of life. Leave it all in the grave. The old man is dead and buried with Christ. Man, does it get any better than that? Recognize that. Remember that. That the old man is dead and buried with Christ. Here's the third grave. Or, of course, the third burial. And this is future, of course, because Joseph will be embalmed when he dies. And they will carry his bones up into Canaan. He'll be buried in the cave of Machpelah as well. Popular place for the family, I guess. And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his family's father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. So Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. You see how Joseph had good days after all he went through? He got to see his grandkids, his great-grandkids. God blessed him with fruitful years, years of abundance. And yes, I blew a lot of the years of my life, 33 of them to be exact. But it is incredible how God works, that He is able to take the years that the locusts have eaten up and to renew them and to restore them. I'll bet we have testimony after testimony of people in here that, man, they squandered all these years, and all of a sudden, mathematically, it doesn't work out on paper, but God, You've restored all of those years that the locust ate up in my life. It's amazing. It's incredible. Only God can do that. And so here's the third grave, or the third burial. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died. Again, everybody gets one. Being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And if you know the rest of the story, the children of Israel will take Joseph's bones back home. What an incredible life this man lived, as we close. Betrayed by his brothers. Living 93 years of his life in Egypt. Do you ever stop and do the math on that? He was supposed to be living in Canaan, the promised land. He spent 93 years of his life in Egypt. Less than half of his 110 years with his family. Yet for all these years, as we saw back in the beginning of Joseph's story, it says the Lord was with Joseph. And I'd like to make a point of that here this morning as well. It says the Lord was with Joseph. You can take his name out of there and you can put your name in there. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you too. Put your name in there. Hold on to that. You're going to need it outside these doors. It's a mean and nasty world out there, isn't it? But just keep in mind, the Lord is with you. I can say the Lord is with Joseph because that's my name. That's kind of cool. The Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with you. And we need to recognize that. Hold on to that wonderful promise. This doesn't mean that life will be easy for you. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus says, cheer up. Because I've overcome the world. Even all of those lonely years he must have had in slavery, in prison, being a slave, surrounded by pagans and a false religion. That's a lesson for us today. We are so surrounded by paganism today and false religions in America. But that's no excuse for not walking with Jesus Christ. He had no fellowship with fellow believers. What must that have been like? There's Joseph, the Lone Ranger, if you would. No fellowship whatsoever because he was in Egypt. But isn't it amazing that his faith was still strong? His faith was still strong. He didn't have any excuses. He didn't, you know, use the Elijah thing. Oh, Lord, I'm the only one here just serving you. Another thing? He never used any of these things as an excuse. Never used one excuse. Also, I love this one. There is no evidence of Joseph backsliding. He didn't have all 66 books. Person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him like we do. We're sealed for the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. But yeah, we come up with all kinds of excuses, man. Instead of staying on the straight and narrow path, a lot of us going off-roading. Don't need to do no off-roading in the time in which we live today, folks, because we're close. He had severe trials, false accusations. He was forgotten. When tested, he held on to God's promises. When Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his robe, he said, how can I do such a sinful thing against God? Wow. The Lord kept his promise. And you know what? The Lord is going to keep his promise with you and with me. Joseph lived another 51 years after his father died. And the life of Joseph is still a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to all of us who believe today. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that the Lord is with you, guess what? You can confirm that today. Because the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's up to you. You need to open up your heart and open up your mouth and invite Jesus Christ to come in and be your personal Lord and Savior. And then you can say the Lord is with you. And if you would like to do that and receive the greatest gift of all, including eternal life, I'd like you to stand right now, quickly, and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of Joseph. What an incredible young man. What a challenge for us as your sons and daughters here this morning. I pray for each and every one of us that the things that we've seen and heard in your word this morning would be deeply rooted within our hearts. If there's anyone that we need to forgive, God, I pray that you would not give us a moment's peace until we get right with that person. Whether we're right or wrong, Lord, you tell us whenever possible, whenever it depends on you, to be at peace with all men. And I pray, Lord, that we would be at peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. Lord, may we forgive 70 times 7, just as you have forgiven us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling here this morning, whatever it may be, the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulation that comes with being a believer, strengthen them, Lord. Lift up their hearts this morning. Encourage them, Father. Let them know that you take the things, even to this very day, that the enemy tries to use for evil and you turn them around for good. We know that all things do work together for good for those who love God. And so this morning, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. Even though we're surrounded by paganism, may we make right choices. Every choice has a consequence. Every single choice we make has a consequence. And may we recognize that and realize it. So I pray for a special blessing upon every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that we would fight the good fight and keep the faith and finish the race well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we have communion. So if the ushers will come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread. In the meantime, take a moment.